We are going to dive in this morning into this chapter as we work our way through the book of Mark. I've been explaining to you that the book of Mark is a gospel that focuses on the things that Jesus did mainly, whereas Matthew focused on the things that Jesus said mainly. And so as we go through the book of Mark, we see Jesus doing a lot of things, and it comes at us rapid fire. And Jesus, as he does these things, what he is doing is he is demonstrating that he is truly the Messiah. He is truly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one and only Savior of the world. And so he's been proving that through the things that he's been doing in his works. So now we get to a chapter where we get one of the few areas where Jesus is actually teaching. He's actually explaining. And as he's doing that, we have to remember that we just got finished last week talking about the kingdom of God, which Jesus is bringing to the world. The kingdom of God he's bringing to the earth. And as he's bringing that, he's demonstrating that there's another kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, a place where he is wanting people to enter into. And that kingdom is a kingdom that is a kingdom that is also opposed to or different than or in contradiction to the kingdom of this world. So we have the kingdom of this world, the material world that we live in, and that is passing away, and it's different than the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus, he comes in, he's announced as the Savior of the world, and the God the Father, when he's baptized, says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." John the Baptist prepares the way for him, all this fulfilling the prophecies of the Messiah that's going to come into the world. And so not everybody is receiving that. So Jesus, as he does these miracles, he also has people that don't like him. He also has people that are kind of interested, but only to the point where it helps them more in this world. And so this multitude of followers that are following Jesus specifically and primarily because he's doing so many amazing miracles that they've never seen before. And now he drops the teaching in regards to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. You can use those terms synonymously. So he brings this teaching in now in Matthew chapter 40, speaks in these parables. So what we need to keep in mind is that Jesus is introducing through this teaching, after he has demonstrated these many miracles, now he's explaining what the kingdom of God is like, and most importantly, how to enter into this kingdom. And so we have this parable where he's explaining this, and he actually says in Mark 4:13 that this particular parable is foundational. He says, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" So this is a foundational parable. He's saying if you don't understand this, you won't understand the parables. You won't understand anything that I'm talking about. And the reason is because this parable has everything to do with the teaching about how to enter into this kingdom. If we don't know that and we don't understand that, then none of the other parables will make any other sense. So this foundational parable that he's explaining is the parable about entering into his kingdom. And we saw just before this in the end of chapter 3 that the rejectors of the kingdom, the rejectors of Jesus, actually attributed his works, his miracles, because they weren't able to deny his miracles, but they attributed his works to Satan himself. So they said, well, he's doing these works. We can't disprove that. He's doing so many, and there are so many witnesses. All we have is he's doing it by Satan's power. And Jesus says that in regards to that, he says, there's an unforgivable sin, and that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we reject the Holy Spirit's drawing us to Jesus, then we can't be forgiven. In other words, we can't be forgiven of our sins if we reject the one and only one who can forgive us of our sins. That's the unforgivable sin, rejecting the forgiveness of the Savior Jesus Christ. And so as he says that, and then he ends in chapter 3, and he says, my family, because his mom and his brothers were there, he said, my actual family are those that do the will of my Father. What was he saying? What did he mean? He's saying that to be truly born again, born of the Spirit, to be truly a child of God is such that we are those who do God's will. Now, that doesn't mean we do things to be saved. It means that when we're saved, when we're born again, when we're a child of God, we do born again stuff. We do child of God stuff. Just like when we're born into this world, we do the stuff that people do when they're born into this world. So he says, when you're born again, now that's really my family. So that leads up to this parable where he talks about four soils. And we're going to go through this and kind of get an understanding. And here's the mindset of how we want to look at this as we get into this. Jesus is specifically telling his disciples in a way of encouragement of what happens when we take the Great Commission seriously. What's the Great Commission? Let me remind you. The Great Commission is what we ended the book of Matthew on, that we are to go into all the world and to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And don't forget this part, which is often forgotten. Teaching them to obey the commandments of the Lord. So that's what the church does. That's the whole kit and caboodle about the church. The church is the Great Commission. And the church is us, believers in Jesus Christ. So now if you've taken that seriously, the Great Commission, you may have gotten discouraged. And you may have been fired up about this gospel and this message that is so amazing that you want to tell people about it and share with people that they can be saved and forgiven and have eternal life. And you may have found that not everybody's into it. Not everybody receives it gladly. And so the parable of the soils explains that it is normal. That's a normal condition, and it encourages us to know that it's normal to have rejection, and then there's different types of rejections. So different ways people actually reject the gospel, reject Jesus Christ. And so Jesus gets really into that and explaining the little nuances of rejecting him and why people do that and how that looks. So we're going to dive in, and what we're going to do is just kind of read through up to verse 13 or 14. And then we're going to slow down. We're going to take it piece by piece, looking at those four soils. So you guys ready to go? Okay. So Mark chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and again, he began to teach by the Sea of Galilee, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat in it on the sea, And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. So remember, there's some estimates of 20,000 people following Jesus. We have read through the book of Mark that it was stated that all the people that came to Jesus were being healed and demons were being cast out by him. So we have whole towns of people coming and momentum gaining to follow Jesus. And so much so where Jesus told his disciples, hey, put a boat out near the water so I can get into it, because the people were crowding him so much that they could have potentially crushed him. And so now he's at that point, and now he has this mass of followers around the Sea of Galilee, and he gets in a boat and he goes out a little bit, and then the people are there waiting to hear what he's going to say. And so he taught them many things by parables, and he said to them in his teaching, listen, behold. So that's a very unique two words that we find here. And because this uniqueness and because of this phraseology, the way he puts this, he is saying this is of the utmost importance. He is saying this is the most important thing you'll ever hear. Listen and behold means to actually observe in a deeper way, where you're actually looking at the things that I'm saying and examining them like you would putting something under a microscope if you ever had a histology class or microbiology or something. Just really look at what I'm saying and listen to what I'm saying. And this is what he says. A sower went out to sow. This is now he's using agricultural farming terms, sowing seed. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. The wayside would be a hard path where it would be walked on, trodden down over, where the ground would be so rock hard that the seed that's being sowed, it wouldn't be able to get into the soil at all. So he says, in verse 5, in verse 4, and it happened, he sowed, and some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. So that's number one. That's number one soil. Number two, some fell on the stony ground. That's number two soil. Some fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth. And it immediately sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And then number three, the thorny soil. It says, and some seed fell among the thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on the good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And again, so he sort of sandwiches this parable with this listen and behold, and then again, listen, he who has ears, listen. And what he's saying is, it's possible to hear what he's saying, but not really hear what he's saying. It's possible to sit here and not really connect with God. It's possible to go through the motions, but yet what he is saying is, I want you to understand what I'm saying. And so in verse 9, as he says that, then in verse 10, he says, but when he was alone, so this is a little bit later. So he's already taught this parable. And then a little bit later, when he was alone, those around him with the 12, so the 12 disciples, and a few other people. So this is not the masses anymore at this point. They asked him about the parable. And Jesus said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that, seeing," this is a quote from Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, "seeing, they may see and not perceive. And hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." So what he's saying, and now he's explaining that the reason he speaks in parables, what's a parable? Parable literally translates meaning to throw alongside something, to cast alongside. So what Jesus is doing is he's casting something known by normal people in this world, and he's using that to help them understand a spiritual truth. That's what a parable is. So he's using something to them, very familiar, agricultural, soils, seed, those things. They'd be very familiar. And so he's explaining those things, and then he's throwing alongside a spiritual truth to help them understand. As he's doing that, he's also revealing that speaking or teaching in parables is a way to stop the people who are really not interested in Jesus from understanding. In a way, Jesus is saying he wants our faith to be real and not fake. And if it's fake, he wants us to know about it. He doesn't want us to be deceived that our faith is fake. And so he says these parables because if one is not interested in truly knowing Jesus and receiving Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they will stop pursuing and seeking him when those truths are not just spoon-fed to them. And up to this point, he's been spoon-feeding them who he was, making it so clear and so obvious that one really could not deny who he was unless they were purposed in their heart to reject him, no matter who he was. And so we see the Pharisees and we see the scribes, the ones who should have known who Jesus was, because there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that speak about the Messiah. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they studied the Word of God. They knew these things, but they were determined not to know Jesus. They didn't want to know Jesus. And so instead of accepting what he was saying and accepting him as their Messiah, they sought to destroy him. They're literally looking to destroy him. How can we get rid of him? And they actually did that. They thought. So these parables are meant to sort of separate those who are serious about knowing Jesus versus those who are not. And that's what Jesus is saying. And so in verse 13, he says, "Now, do you not understand this parable?" Because remember, they came to him, his disciples, and like, "Can you explain this to us?" And that's a perfect example. So they didn't really understand what was going on, but they kept coming. And they kept pursuing. They wanted Jesus to explain, whereas others would be like, "I don't get it. See you later." But they kept coming. They said, "Jesus, what does this mean?" And Jesus says, "Do you not understand this parable?" How then will you understand all the parables? Again, this is foundational. He's telling his disciples. And so now he begins to explain this parable. And this is where we're going to spend our time this morning. So soil number one. Let's look at the wayside soil. In verse 14, it says, the sower sows the word. So this is where it starts. It starts with the sower, and that's someone who's going to throw the seed out. So who's the sower? The sower initially is Jesus, and then the sowers are the disciples, and then the church. And what is that seed? He tells us. The sower sows the what? The word. So it's the word of God. So now this is the testing ground. The word of God. The word of God is going to be the same. Same yesterday, today, and forever. The word of God does not change. The word of God is the absolute truth. The word of God is what is. And the word of God, he's saying, this is the really where the battleground is. This is the thing that differentiates who and what a person is. It's the word of God. So he gives us this image, this picture, this parable of someone going around and sowing seed. And this sowing of seed, this scattering of the word of God, seems to be indiscriminate in a way where it's being thrown everywhere. The word of God, it's like a shotgun type of deal. It's just being thrown everywhere. So the picture of a sower, of a person going through their fields and just throwing seeds everywhere. And this is what Jesus said would happen with the word of God, that it would spread everywhere. And remember, at this point, it was very isolated into a very small region. The fact that the word of God is spread throughout the whole world is a testimony of God's holiness, his faithfulness, and his supernatural ability to get the word out, just as he said. So in verse 4, just a little bit before that, we read that he sowed, and some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air, they came and devoured it. So verse 15 explains this a little further. It says, and these are the ones by the wayside. These are the people that are where that hard, compact soil is, and that's where the word of God is sown. And he says, these are people when they hear. So in all four of these soils, they all hear. That's common throughout the four soils. They all hear. Just hearing is not the answer. So when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their what? In their hearts. So there we have some more information. So the soils are actually our hearts, our inner person. That's how the Bible describes the place of our being, where we exercise our will or surrender to God's will. So these parables are comparing our innermost person and distinguishing different people and their reactions to the word of God, which doesn't change, and how they receive it. So the first one is, the word of God goes out. and they hear it in their ears, that because the soil of their heart is so trodden down, is so compact, is so hard, that seed, that is the Word of God, doesn't penetrate the soil whatsoever. Now, a person like this, you have to picture them pushing back, resisting. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, and it describes it as something like this, it says that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So a wayside soil person is someone whose ears hear the Word of God, whose ears hear a message of eternal life, a message that comes from God Himself, a message of truth, a message of being set free, a message of eternity in heaven with Jesus forever, and yet it doesn't even make any kind of movement because it's shut down immediately. And it's shut down because of resistance. There's a pushing away. This is someone who, when anybody would share any bit of the Word of God or anything about God, they automatically push back. They automatically despise. They automatically disdain. They don't want to hear it. And because they don't want to hear it, they're pushing back. And when they push back this precious Word of God that doesn't penetrate the soil of the heart, is swept away by who? None other than Satan himself. And it's uncanny how Satan is always around, lurking around places where the Word of God is being taught or preached, and he's ready, he's waiting, and as soon as he sees that rejector, then he comes and he takes the seed away. And that person is left in the same condition, helpless and hopeless, without Jesus in their life, without answers. That's tragic. And if you've been a believer for any amount of time, you know this is true. You know people that say, I don't want to hear that, stop talking about it. They even get mad. They can get mad. They get upset. And it reminds me of what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 19, where he said, this is the condemnation. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And so we have soil number one. There's not a problem with the sower. There's not a problem with the seed. You can have the perfect sower, and that we do have the perfect seed, and still a person can push back and say, no, I don't want that. And this is the wayside soil. Soil number two, the stony soil. In verse 5, it describes this soil where it says, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and it immediately sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. So what's happening here is that, so now the seed is thrown, and there's a very small amount of soil, but under the soil is bedrock, hard surface. So what happens is the seed that starts to go down is blocked or finds interference. And you know what it does? It goes the opposite direction. That's why it says it springs up. So it starts to go down, it starts, and then it finds resistance. And because it finds resistance, it goes and puts its energy up. So what you have is a very superficial growth. And that's what, in verse 6, it says, when the sun was up and it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. So what's happening here is the seed is meeting resistance. So look what Jesus says about this in verse 16. He says, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, so they're all hearing it, and they immediately receive it with gladness. So there are those that we often like to count on our evangelical records as someone who walked down on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whatever. They walk down and they're so happy because the gospel was preached and they came down and they responded to the message. And there is glad, and so we think, wow, that's amazing, and it is. But here's something else. When you've been around the block a little bit, I remember I was a counselor. They called it a follow-up counselor for the Harvest Crusades. Greg Laurie does Harvest Crusades. They fill stadiums, and he shares the gospel, and then streams of people go down. But also those streams of people, they're touched emotionally. And I remember my neighbor at the time, I invited him to the Harvest Crusade, and this guy was in pretty bad shape, like we all are, and he went down. Yes, he went down. And I get down there, and I'm going to be his follow-up counselor. And I said, hey, that's so awesome. You gave your life to the Lord. He said, no, I just wanted to see what the stadium grass was like. It was at Angel Stadium. Anyone just wanted to see what that's like. And I just felt this gut punch. Actually, it was like a kidney punch. Just paralyzed me. And it was very disappointing. But I can tell you many other stories about that. And I don't know what happened later. But I just know that there are people who respond immediately. But what you'll notice here when he says receive it with gladness, it's simply and merely an emotional response. So we've made a lot of decisions, I'm sure, in our life emotionally, right? You're very vulnerable when you're emotional or you're going through something difficult and somebody can say things that sort of inspire you or encourage you and you say, well, yeah, I'll try that. And yet, what Jesus is saying is, that in verse 17, it says, they have no root. So they endure only for a time. It's a temporary thing. And then afterward, and here's the key, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, they immediately stumble. So there are people, that this is somewhat common, what we're finding here, that will respond and there's some sort of initial receiving and it's even emotional. And then when that word, that seed begins to move in them, they'll meet resistance. And what is that resistance? Remember, the resistance is the heart. So when the word, and we're told here what actually happens, is that resistance that comes is the resistance of tribulation and the resistance of persecution. Two things. And this tribulation and persecution are not random tribulations and random persecutions. It's specifically because of the Word of God. So there's the bedrock. The Word of God, it meets resistance. And this looks a little better than the wayside on the surface, because the wayside resists right away. This person has different expectations, and maybe the gospel wasn't even preached. Maybe they were told that if they give their life to Jesus, that they will not have problems and they will not have difficulties and they will be wealthy and have great things in this life, and that's not the gospel. Maybe they're not told about their own condition being a sinner and their need to repent of their sin. So they're meeting resistance because the Word of God starts to work in their life. And as the Word of God starts to work in their life, then Satan comes in also. And Satan's behind the tribulations. But see, God also uses the tribulations in a believer's life to grow that believer in their faith, to wean that believer from their attachments to the world. And so God allows these temptations. We see that with Job. Job was a righteous man, and he went to God and said, is there anybody that I can tempt or test? And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And the whole point of that was to bring Job into a deeper relationship with God and the things that really matter. And so we see these examples. We see when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and then the Holy Spirit, what? Led him out to the wilderness to what? To be tempted. So this is normal type of stuff when we become a believer. And this is also where many people just throw in the towel. And what happens is, this is where we can get confused. And sometimes we say, well, man, it looks like this person has walked away from the Lord, or they lost their salvation. As if you can actually lose your salvation, when in reality, they never had it. They never really were saved. It just looked like it. And we got excited, and we hoped that this was real, but they only wanted it to the point where it fulfilled their own desires that they wanted to keep. They wanted to keep their own desires, and they wanted to keep their own selves, and they wanted to maintain their life in this world. And they thought Jesus can make them have a better life in this world. And then reality came in, and the truth came in, and the spiritual aspects came in, and Satan started to be upset with them because of the word. You may have experienced that. If you're a Christian, you will experience this opposition, this spiritual opposition from Satan. But be of good cheer. These are the testing grounds of true faith. And in James chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, count it all joy when you go through these various trials, you know what? One of the things that has given me the most confidence that I am actually a believer is that I haven't left. I'm like, wow, I'm still here. I had a lot of opportunities, and I could have been mad at God over and over again because he didn't do what I wanted him to do. And when you walk with the Lord a little bit and you realize I'm still here, I still love Jesus. And then you realize the more that you go through, you love him even more. And so this is a testing ground of a true believer. How do we go through temptation or trial? Do we scurry back to the world? Then we're not real. Or do we throw ourselves and cast ourselves upon Jesus and say, Jesus, help me? But then persecution, so tribulations are more circumstances that we go through that are difficult. And then persecution is when we're getting attacked personally. So you may have found when you start walking with the Lord, your friends don't like you as much. Your old friends. Your friends that you used to do worldly things with, they don't like you as much. And they begin to drop off. And you feel bad. You feel left. You feel persecuted. But that's normal. What we're seeing here is that is actually normal. But see, the stony soil, they will stumble because of those things. Soil number three, the thorny soil. In verse 7, it says, some seed fell among the thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. So in verse 18, the thorny soil is explained. These are the ones sown among the thorns, and they are the ones who hear the word. And then three things happen when they hear it. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in actually choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. So the thorny soil is a little different, another variation of someone and a way someone rejects Jesus and the true word of God is there's a little movement of the word. The heart is not wayside or stony. The heart is not just emotionally receiving the word of God. But what happens to this person is the word of God is heard. And then there's this conflict that begins to happen. The conflict is explained a little differently than the resistance that happens when we draw a line to our will versus God's will, like the stony soil, and we resist. But this one is when someone adds in the word of God to be part of all the other things that are in a person's life. Putting the word of God either at the same level or at a lower level than the other things of life. And those things are described here. And I think this, to me, may be the most common one that we face in our area where we're afforded so many things and so much opportunities and activities and hobbies and all those things. I see this as the thing we should be concerning ourselves with the most. So the cares of this world, first of all. So the thorny soil is someone who hears the word, and then the cares of this world, they actually choke the word out. The cares of this world can be many different things, but they are things, to put it simply, that are not of God. And these things that are not of God become primary things instead of things that should be submitted underneath God's headship or God's authority. So in Matthew 6:24, it says we cannot serve two masters. So we have to think of to ourselves, what does it actually mean to receive the seed? We're going to see that in a second. But this little nuance here is these people that in their mind, they're thinking they're right on with Jesus, and yet the Bible says you can't serve two masters. The Bible speaks over and over again about the necessity to be willing to leave all, the rich young ruler. I've done everything you said. Well, go sell all your stuff. Well, I can't do that. See, just revealing an idol in his heart, revealing an attachment. When we come to Jesus, we must come and be poor in spirit, and he has to be our whole thing. And everything else becomes just subject to Jesus being our everything. So Philippians 3:19 says that there are actually enemies of the cross. And it describes an enemy of the cross as their God is their belly, meaning they're driven by doing the things of the flesh. That's their God. And their glory is their shame. So he's saying that their desire is to be known by men, to be cool, to be looked well upon by others. And then it says they set their mind on earthly things. So their focus is on earthly things, on this world. And basically when someone does that, they're just demonstrating that that's really their home. But then it says right after that, it says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what that's saying is to live in this world is to be in this world as a citizen of heaven. As a citizen of heaven, our mind and our heart is not on earthly things, but our mind and our heart is on heavenly things. And we live our life out on the earth as citizens of heaven, proclaiming the truth of heaven and living by the truth of heaven. But we're demonstrating that we're not from this world. But then the second thing, he says, the deceitfulness of riches. And how many people have sold their souls and rejected Christ because of their ambition to be wealthy or rich? And it says the deceitfulness of riches, where we find in 1 Timothy 10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Many people have fallen short of the kingdom of God because of money. Because of their love of money, their desire for money, their desire to have, desire to get, desire. And our worldly system is set up to entice people to be like that. And then the third thing, he says, desires for other things entering in. And what that means is this thorny soil, is we have to really watch, are there things in my life that I desire, that I want? And these things are sort of taking over. They're becoming an idol. They're becoming an obsession with me to the extent where God's not on the throne of my heart anymore. Where God's not my everything. Now it's all these other things. And so he says what happens is then the word gets choked out. And then the fourth soil, the good soil, finally. And as we read these soils, we have to understand that one out of the four soils actually has a true relationship with God. One out of the four. So it's normal that people mainly reject the word of God. That's normal. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. But the good seed, it says in verse 8, the good ground, what was the good ground? It yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced. That's the key words. That one seed entered into a soil, a heart of an individual. And that seed produced, it sprang up what's called fruit here, but spiritual things. Look at verse 20. But these are the ones sown in good ground. those who hear the word and what? And accept it. That's just the one thing about the good soil. There's no resistance. And notice all through that, sometimes we think, man, if that person was a better preacher, then people would get saved. Or if I could get somebody, one of my friends, to hear the better preacher, they would get saved. Or if I took them to a church that had a really more conducive vibe for people to get saved, then they would get saved. And what we find, it has zero to do with the sower. It has zero to do with the seed if the seed's being put out there. So if you're thinking, I don't know how to share my faith, I don't know apologetics, I don't know theology, I don't know. If you're saved, then you can tell somebody how you got saved. And it's not how good you do it. Because the word is good. The word has and contains all the life and all the power. Not the sower, other than Jesus, of course. Not the environment, not all of that. Don't worry about that. And it's normal for people in many cases to reject that. But what's the difference? If we're going to scatter seed, the word of God, a quarter of those people are going to say yes. That's great. And of course, we can't, you know, measure it like a quarter. But according to this example, there are going to be people who want to hear what we have to say. And so the key is the individual and their acceptance or rejection of the word of God. And here the good soil are simply those who accept it and accept it without qualification. Accept it in a way where they say, Lord, I receive that, not my will, but your will be done. And when a person accepts, first and foremost, the gospel of Jesus Christ, when they accept that without qualification, without conditions, without stipulations, because they realize that they are sinners in need of salvation, and Jesus freely offers that, and if they reject that, they will die in their sins and spend eternity separated from God. So it's not what we get out of the deal. It's that we need salvation. We need to be saved. It's not about our life on this earth. It's about our life in eternity, and our life on earth is how we determine our eternity. And if we are so focused on our life on earth, then we are of the world and of the wrong kingdom. And if we are of the wrong kingdom, we will die in this kingdom. But if we are of God's kingdom, we will rise to eternal life and we will be fruitful on earth. And that's the last part. He's saying if we accept the word of God, we stop fighting, stop resisting, stop putting our own spin on it, stop putting our qualifications, and we just open our heart. We have a welcome mat on our front door. And we say, welcome, word of God, come in. Go wherever you want, do whatever you want, just come in. Then we have the promise of eternal life and being saved in Christ, but then our life on earth will bear spiritual fruit. And what he's saying is that fruit will have compounding interest. 30, 60, 100 fold. So that tells us everybody's a little different of the fruitfulness, and that fruitfulness doesn't necessarily mean someone's better than another person. It's just how God uses that individual. But the key is, and to finish this, is to say, how welcoming and open are we to the Word of God? Have we opened the door and received the Word of God to eternal life. The Bible says you must be born again. Are you born again? Are you child of God? Are you part of his family? What are you counting on for eternal life? Are you counting on what you do, or are you counting on what Jesus did? Open the door. And if you've been a Christian, and you really are a Christian, you've opened the door of the gospel to your heart, I want to encourage you, if there's any resistance in your life, if there's any stipulation, if there's any place where you're putting your hands up and you're saying, that's far enough, Word of God. You're encroaching on me now. That's far enough. I want to encourage you to accept everything that God has to say. Who are we? And what is our knowledge? What is our understanding? It's nothing compared to the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Open the door and accept it. And if you don't, we live in a world that will encroach upon you. The ideologies and philosophies, they're coming to your doorstep and they're knocking. And they want to take you captive. And if you're not welcoming and opening to the Word of God, you will go down the road of embracing lies and a destruction. We live in a crazy world. And it's a world that I believe is coming to an end soon. And we better be right with Jesus, because the signs are everywhere. And if you're playing games with God, you need to stop that right now. Because there is going to be an actual day where it'll be over and the door will be closed. You have to decide now where you're going to be. Don't wait. With that, let's have communion. So we're going to have communion this morning in the last few minutes. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. And ushers are going to pass out the communion. Okay, let's make sure. Hold on to the communion. You can come up. Hold on to the communion. There's going to be a temptation to open it. Hold on to it. If you still open it, it's okay. But I'm just saying, just hold on to it and we'll take it all together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet. And we thank you for your truth that guides us and leads us. And we know, Jesus, you are the truth. You are the way and you are the life. And no one comes to the Father but by you. This morning, Lord, as we have worshiped you all morning, as we're wrapping things up this morning, I pray, Lord, that we would all consider our heart's condition this morning. I pray that we would all consider our soil condition. Lord, I pray for anybody who has just hardened their heart to you because of disappointment or frustration or confusion or just things that have happened. I pray that instead those things would lead them to being fully open and accepting of you. I pray for anybody that has never been born again. I ask and pray that right now that you would receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I pray as we take communion this morning that we'd be so mindful of the goodness of Jesus Christ, who came and died and rose again so that we can have eternal life and be forgiven of our sins. So we'll have the ushers come forward. I encourage you and ask you to continue in a state of prayer. This is a time for you to commune with God. Don't worry about what's going on. Just commune with God. Talk to God wherever you're at in your life. God is ready, willing, and able to listen. And I just want to remind you as we're going to take communion that communion is for believers. And it's our way of honoring and remembering that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. He gave his body and he shed his blood. And when we partake of the communion, we're acknowledging that we partake of what Jesus has done for our lives. If you're not a believer and you don't plan to be, then just let the communion pass by. So let's just spend some time with the Lord, and we'll take communion together. As we hold these communion elements, it's a good reminder once again of the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that it's not about what we do, it's about what Jesus has done. The greatest gift of all is a gift that the Father sent, sending his own Son to become sin for us, so that we can be the righteousness of God. If you're a believer this morning, you stand before God holy and righteous and blameless and sinless because you're in Jesus Christ, because of what he has done. And for you and I, realizing how sinful we really are, to know that before Jesus, we are blameless. That he has cast our sin into the bottom of the sea and put our sin as far from us as the east is from the west. And how did he do that? By living a perfect life that we couldn't live. By being the sacrifice on the cross that we couldn't make, and rising again from the dead, beating death, death that we could not beat. So as we take communion this morning, we're reminded, and Jesus wants us to be reminded, as he told his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." We're reminded of the goodness of Jesus, of his willingness to save us, and our standing before God and our guarantee before God that as we stand here today, we stand in Christ and we have the guarantee that he will accept us in eternity because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And now we get to open our little packets. So let's go ahead and open our packet and take out the little wafer deal. This bread represents the body of Jesus Christ that came and died and rose again. Let's partake of the bread together. Let's open up our cups. And this cup represents the blood of Jesus, the sinless, taintedless blood of Jesus that was sufficient to wash away how much of our sin? All of our sin. By his blood, we have been made clean. Let's partake of the cup together. Amen. Let's all stand, and we are going to have Rob and Val up front. If any of you would like prayer this morning about anything, I just encourage you to come up as we sing this last song. They'll be ready to receive you. As we finish up this morning, let's just worship the Lord together. One day, we'll be all together for all eternity worshiping the Lord. But for now, let's worship the Lord together here. God bless you guys.